Well, good afternoon, and it's my privilege to welcome you here today. My name is Gavin Johnson, and I serve as a pastor here at City Light. It was my joy to know Dale for many years and to have many of the family call City Light Church their home most recently. And on behalf of the family, it is my sincere privilege to welcome you. I want you to know that your presence here truly does mean the world to them. I know Christine's phone has rung off the hook, as well as the rest of the family, and you know that those little touch points really do communicate love, communicate that you care for this dear family, communicates that Dale's life was meaningful to you. And so I want to sincerely thank you for being here and your touch points with the family. Not a lot of people in the world like Dale Berkland. What a character. He was a big personality, a big man. He loved Jesus sincerely, fiercely, and his life was marked by following Jesus. And because of that, his absence leaves a palpable void. There's no filling in losing a man like Dale in this life. And this past Wednesday, Jesus called him home to be in heaven. And so today, the agenda, we're gathered here to remember Dale. We want to celebrate his life. We want to grieve together his passing. We want to remember, ultimately, the great hope that Dale had and that we have in Jesus Christ. And so in our time, we're going to read scripture, we're going to sing songs, we're going to hear testimony from friends and family of Dale's life and of his impact, and we are going to turn our attention to why Jesus was so important to Dale, why Jesus is very important to Dale even now, and why Jesus is very important to those of us who are in the room. So our hope is that our time together would be both honoring to Dale, it would be meaningful and healing to those of us in the room who are grieving together his passing, and our hope is that God would meet us here, that he would speak through his word and through his spirit, and that he would minister to us in this room. So a few things by just way of communication as we get going. You should have received a program on your way in that looks like this, and there's not going to be much of a MC role throughout the service, and so this is your guide. Follow along. You're going to see the song lyrics are in here, the scripture, everything you need to know to follow along in the service, as well as who is speaking, and so that's going to be your friend for the next bit of time. And second, on your way in, there was a table to your left that had little index cards that looked like this. Some of you may have already done so, but if not, I want to invite you, if you didn't do it yet, at the end of the gathering, and I'll remind you again, to grab one of these, and in a normal non-COVID-19 environment, after a service like this, the family would stand in back, and that's the appropriate time to share your encouragement, your stories, your prayers, your thoughts. Well, we're unable to do that. But maybe even in a more impactful way, today we're going to write those down, since we can't do it in person. And you can imagine, after a normal funeral, everything's flying at you. It's tough to remember the words people shared. But I think as we write these down and leave them for the family, you can imagine what a gift and a blessing it will be to them in the days, weeks, even years ahead as they get to go back and read your wishes, prayers, and memories. So do take some time. If you brought it in, feel free to fill it out during the service. You won't hurt anyone's feelings. Do it during Paul's sermon. He tends to go long, so there should be plenty of time to fill it out there, but do jot that down and leave it for them at the very end. Let me begin our time with a word of prayer, and then we'll have our scripture reading. Father, we want to pause right now, and we want to thank you for the life of Dale. He was a gift to so many of us, so many people in this room, so many people who couldn't be here today. And every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of light. So we recognize his life as a good gift from you to everyone who knew him. God, we want to commit this next bit of time to you. We pray that you would use the words that are shared and the time that we spend together to comfort those who are grieving. We pray that you would strengthen those who are mourning. We pray that you would use this moment to remind us of the great hope that we have in Jesus. Would your presence be strongly felt in this time? In Jesus' name, amen.
The scripture reading is 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. The end of the world is near. You must be the boss over your mind. Keep awake so you can pray. Most of all, have a true love for each other. Love covers many sins. Be happy to have people stay for the night and eat with you. God has given each of you a gift. Use it to help each other. This will show God's loving favor. If a man preaches, let him do it with God speaking through him. If a man helps others, let him do it in the strength God gives. So in all things, God may be honored through Jesus Christ. Shining greatness and power belong to him forever. Let it be so.
So I just kind of wanted to share with you guys a little bit of what it was like growing up with Dale as a father. So first of all, he taught us all how to drive because the passenger seat was way scarier to my mom than it was to my dad, so he took that one on. So if you know him pretty well, you know that he's a very prepare for everything before it happens. And so it's my first time driving, and I am super excited to get behind the wheel and get going. And he decides that we're going to go out to Fremont, so we're driving out to Fremont. And he tells me to take a bunch of random turns, and then he goes, you know what, find your way home. No map, no anything, just find your way home. And I'm like, okay. So we're finding our way home, and I finally get back to the house, and we're having a really good conversation this whole way. So I look over at him, and he just decides to put his head back and close his eyes, just like this. And I'm like, Dad, what's going on? And so he just opens his eyes for a second, looks over at me and says, take me to the hospital. And I'm like, oh, what? And he's like, let's just go to the hospital. And so I'm like, do I call mom? What do I do? And so I'm kind of trying to assess the situation here. And he's just, I think he was just smiling the whole time. Just, he knew he was playing this little joke on me. And so we pull up to this red light, and I'm getting ready to turn right. And then we're sitting there for maybe 45 seconds to a minute until he decides to let me know and speak to me again that I can turn red on right. So now I'll forever know that I can turn red on right because he decides to play this little joke on me. And one other thing growing up is he said to Marissa specifically that if you can catch it, you can keep it, which was not a good decision because Marissa put a dog kennel out in the backyard with some peanut butter in it and a string tied to the door. And so we all went and hid inside and waited for this little squirrel to just meander in there. And Marissa shut the door and made crying Anna walk out there and shut the door. And so we had a pet squirrel for about a week. All in all, though, I truly do believe that my dad was the perfect man for this bunch of kids, and I don't think he could have done any better.
You guys might have to hold with me through this one a little bit. Most of you that are here because my dad touched you guys at some point in your life on a special level. For those of us who knew him more personally, one thing that we knew was that he liked to be, we'll use the word prepared. He was known for purchasing large amounts of things like toilet paper, batteries, paper clips, sticky notes, blue storage bins, cleaning supplies, bubble gum, orange crush pop, black pens, Ziploc, Sharpies, briefcases, white t-shirts, ammo, and enough WD-40 to pass along to his grandkids, you know, just in case. But him being prepared also led us to this moment here. He spent his life preparing for the day he would meet God face to face, which led him to buy large amounts of things like purpose-driven life books to be handed out to anybody who would take one, spend countless hours meeting and mentoring people about Christ, and investing into all of us kids. My dad would strive to do his best at everything he did, including being a husband to my mom and a father to me and my sisters. He would always ask me, "Kyle, have I been a good dad to you growing up?" And when I was younger, the answer was usually just a simple yes. But as I've gotten older and started to understand what it takes to be a husband and a good dad, I've realized that he wasn't just a good dad, he was an amazing dad. He sacrificed so much of his time to make sure he made it to every sporting event that he could, would drop everything at a moment's notice to be anywhere that I needed him, and made sure there was never a shortage of "I love you, mister." For my mom, my sisters, and myself, knowing he is with Jesus where he has always wanted to be brings us so much joy. And that is the dad that we will remember and cherish above all else until we get to see him again.
Miss him. And who am I going to call? Dale had a very public, expansive impact on the world. Wilson will share about that. But there was an undercurrent in his life, an underground ministry that he did that no one knew about, very few knew about. I live in Chattanooga, Tennessee. He was my best friend. I'm not sure that he would say that I was his best friend, because there were a lot of people that said he was his best friend. I talked to one this morning that said the same thing. And one a couple days ago said the same thing. When I got fired from CBMC, he called me every business day and walked me through that for years. On my board for 20 years. Most of you don't even know my name. Dale Berkman was the closest man on earth to me, outside of my own kids. He helped me with my family by what he did with his family. I would call him and say, "I've got something to talk. I can't now." I would, "Can't." "Okay, when?" "Well, now." of Canton Alp. I'm taking Kate here, taking Anna there. I'm with Kyle, whatever, and because he put his family first. But then after his family, he had some men. And of course, young men in the Lord, discipling, but business leaders, ministry leaders in this city and other cities, impacting the world through how he impacted them. And he was always the same. He didn't talk about himself, he was always about me. It was one of those unselfish guys. I mean, I'm ministering to all these people, speaking to 30, 40,000 military people a year, all these things in the ministry. And it was all about me. And I didn't have anybody else like that. Because I'm the older guy ministering to other people. And I'd call him one time I called him and I'd been fired and I was feeling sorry for myself and focused on me. And he listened, and somebody wrote that I was going back to law practice after I got fired. I never said that, but somebody put that in print quoting me, so I started thinking, well, I'll just go back to law practice. And you know how it was. He'd listen, and then he'd say this: can I ask a question? Oh, I hated that. Right? Because here it comes. Wisdom that you may not be ready for. And they say, let me ask you, Phil. You think about going back to law practice. Do you think God wants more lawsuits? Or do you think he wants more disciples? Oh. Huh. Maybe you ought to stop feeling sorry for yourself. And use what God has done in your life and what God's allowed in your life for all those guys. I don't think I'd be in ministry today without him. He was there singularly for me, not at the expense of his family. He worked very hard. Phil, can't do that. In 25 years, Chris and I talked about it. I think I saw him face to face 6 times. How do you impact a man's life that deeply, a leader in ministry, whatever, an old guy, for 25 years and see him 6 times? Because he called, he listened, he prayed, he cared, and he guided me to the feet of Jesus with all my struggles, with my joys. One time I called him, I said, Dale, I got this great idea. He's on my board. I've been on my board for 20 years. Next April. Dale, I got this great idea. It's a terrific idea. I've talked to so-and-so. We got this. We got funding. We got energy. We got everybody's excited about all these things. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And this is exciting. And this and that and so forth. And you know what happened? There's this long silence. I said, what do you think? He said, I think that's the stupidest idea I've ever heard of. He was a fountain of joy and a depth of wisdom. And there are people in this room, me too, the longer I go from this day, the smarter he will become as I start to live life and go through some of the things that we're going to all go through. A complicated man, multifaceted, with a real simple focus, a singular focus, to walk with the Savior and help other people do the same. There's no doubt in his mind where he was going when he died. He didn't know when he was going to die, of course, but he didn't have any doubt. And I have no doubt where he is today. Now, how could a flawed person, as he was, who's done things wrong, who's sinned, be in a point of perfection with the Savior? In perfect heaven, how would you do that? How would you get there? Because he did good things, yeah, but he wasn't perfect. Yeah, when none is righteous, no, not one, the scripture says. I'm at the head of the class on that one. But he is in heaven in perfection. Not because he deserves it, because where he is today, he does not deserve to be there. He couldn't have earned it, and he didn't earn it. He couldn't have bought it, paid for it, done enough good to be there, be perfect enough, because he wasn't perfect. He's there just for one reason alone. He received and accepted the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is perfect, was perfect, is perfect today, and has given us entrance. He was clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, is clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Paul's going to talk more about that. But that was his life passion and purpose, and he radiated it through his gentle boldness. And so I'm thankful for him. And we had him for a time in different ways. Different ones of us in different ways. We had him for a time, didn't we? And now this would be the time that maybe we could continue in our life, in the lives of others, the way he built into our life. Maybe this would be the time that we could decide to put down some of our petty sin. Maybe we could put down some of our favorite secret little things we do that we don't think really matters, because look at all the good we do. Maybe this would be the day we could be reconciled with the Lord and live it a life that Dale emulated, not perfection, but righteous, that we could build into others what he built into us. He loved the family beyond measure. I'm so proud of you. I love you guys. He talked about each one of you, your strength, your courage to turn to the right direction, to do the right thing, to work hard. He was so stinking proud of you. He was so, is so proud of you right now. And there's nothing he wouldn't do for you. But he's going to cheer you on. And Chris, he always said, my wife, godly, strong, hardworking, I do not know what I'd do without my Chris. God bless you all.
Let me tell you about the Dale Birkeland that I know. Dale was living the dream. Dale was living the dream. Not the American dream, but the dream that came from the abundant life that Jesus talked about. When Jesus says, I came that you could have life and have it abundantly, that's the dream that Dale was always living. And it wasn't abundant because of toys or position. It was abundant because of relationships. Because at some point in time, God took the stone heart out of Dale, gave him a heart of flesh, one that was programmed to love like many people are unable to do. Dale discovered the passion for his life. He wanted it, he followed it, and he lived his adventure with passion. The abundant life. The perfect picture of the abundant life is the 23rd Psalm. Read it yourself. They didn't give me enough time. But the abundant life, it came with what Jesus talked about, trials and tribulations. But Dale knew Jesus, and he knew to hold on to Jesus. He knew better than to try to take him on himself. He held on, and he walked through those trials and tribulations with Jesus. Jesus himself said, in the world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Let me show you how to do it. And Dale was great. Dale was a man with passion. He was passionate about God. He was passionate about God's word. He was passionate about Christine as a wife, as a best friend, he was passionate about you and Jessica and Kyle and Kate, Annie and Marissa. He was passionate about each one of you. We officed across the hall, and over the 15 years, we started 15 years ago, and we talked often about, how can I be a better dad? How can I be a better husband? We had those heart-to-heart talks. I remember telling Dale one time, I said, Dale, your shortcomings and my shortcomings, it's what God uses to build character in our children. I'm sure you all are characters. Dale was a disciple maker. Dale was put in unique places where he could encourage men to begin their adventure with Jesus. And these were men who would go into the world and be a world changer in their world. Like Phil said, a disciple maker. There were only 5 men in my life who have been used by God to speak into my life at the deepest level. And the word picture in Scripture is from Hebrews. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. We often had conversations like that, at that level. He spoke into me like crazy. And I'm sure Phil got an earful too, but he was gifted at that. We read in 1 Peter, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. And when Dale spoke, I had confidence that God told him what to tell me. He was just the voice. Just a voice. As Dale and Christine and Sandy and I had meals together, we talked about hurts, we talked about joys, we talked about those who had hardened their hearts against us. We could cry together and we could talk together. And I remember being in the hallway and said, Sandy and I were in the hallway with you and Dale, can we just adopt you? But you were already taken. But special time. I remember Sandy and I couldn't agree on something about the ministry one time. And Sandy said, I'm going to call Dale. And she did. And Dale had such wisdom for such a young age. Sandy remembers well Dale always saying, I've got your back, Sandy Mitz. And I knew he had mine too. When Jesus was on the way to the cross to die, he took time to be with each of his disciples, an intimate time, just one-on-one. These men he loved, and he knew they would go on and change the world, and they did. He knew that the men would be lost without him for a while. He also knew that the Holy Spirit would arrive to comfort them and usher them into a new world without his physical presence. If Dale had known what was coming, I'm sure he would have been with each one of you, with Christine, with Jessica, with Kyle, Marissa, Anna, and Kate. He would be with you and he would say the words that Jesus said to his disciples. Let not your hearts be troubled. Now Jesus, the author of emotion, he gave us the gift of being troubled. But he said that to his disciples. And then he said this, believe in God, put your faith in God, trust in God. Trust also in me. I bet Dale would have said that to each one of you. Because we can't question God. He has so much in store for each of you, each of us. Dale, we're going to miss big time. But each one of us, I think Jesus would have said in today's language or in Dale's language, I've got your back. And he always did. I was a 21-year-old Marine when my dad died. Later on in life, I discovered what a great man he was. I didn't really know him because I had not yet gotten a new heart of flesh. God did that later. But afterwards, I just found more and more out about him. Wish I had known him. You guys have a tremendous, tremendous dad and a tremendous heritage. Dale was a world changer. And I was so grateful for the years God had Dale be part of my life. His physical body has expired, but his spirit will live on in my heart as one of the all-time greats who touched my life. Sure love that guy.
Thank you. to talk to you this afternoon, very briefly, about the Jesus that Dale knew. When Christine asked me to do this today, I was initially a little reluctant, but after her gentle encouragement and the prospect of having to face Dale in heaven, I changed my mind. I learned about what happened through Dale's son, Kyle. On Thursday, May 21st at 10 p.m., Kyle texted me, "Hey, Paul, I'm sorry to bother you so late. Dale went into the hospital a few hours ago and they just called and said he has a brain hemorrhage and he's going to have surgery. If you and Peggy could say a prayer for him, we would really appreciate it. I'll keep you updated." Then on Saturday, May 24th, Kyle called me and said that Dale had taken a turn for the worse. On Monday, May 25th, he texted, "We were able to briefly see Dale yesterday for the last time. They took him off life support last night. He is still breathing on his own, but he is declining. The doctors think he will die today or tomorrow." And on Thursday afternoon, May 27th, his text read, "Hey Paul, Dale passed away at 3:41. I just wanted to let you know." Now, like you, I didn't see this coming. But I want to assure you that none of this caught God by surprise. David wrote in Psalm 139, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." And that means that today is a day that God has ordained for us. And I am convinced that we're here for a reason. We all need to be constantly reminded that we are living our lives in someone else's universe. And since this is God's universe, he does things his way. And his ways are not our ways. My father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad to know he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. Though night be dark and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in him, he maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see, my eyesight's far too dim, but come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all he'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, he made not one mistake. Now, I knew Dale because I spent a lot of time together with him in a variety of life settings. And I mean a lot of time. Dozens of lunches, mostly at Fernando's, Whole Foods, and Panera Bread. Men's groups, Bible studies, prayer breakfasts, golfing, hunting, football games. We flew to California and back in one day. We drove to Wichita and back in one day. And in 2013, we began our trips to Grand Island. About three times a year, I would drive to his house around noon. I'd park my car at his house, we'd get in his truck, and we'd drive to Grand Island. At the Bosselman Travel Center, one of the great landmarks in all of Nebraska, we'd hang out and we'd eat ice cream. And then we'd get back in his truck and we'd drive back to Omaha. I bet we made that trip at least 15 times in the last 7 years. Every time we left Omaha, Dale would say, "Are we in the cone?" And every time I would answer, "Oh yes, we're in the cone." You see, we weren't just in his truck. We were in the cone of silence. And everything we said stayed in the cone. Everything we said. I want you to know that it was our time together and our time discussing the Word of God that helped me understand the Jesus that Dale knew. In the Bible, there's a story called the Feeding of the 5,000. It's about a miracle that Jesus performed by using a little boy's lunch to feed thousands of people. Apparently, this miracle was so significant that God made sure Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all recorded it. And embedded within this one story, there's actually three miracles, and they all show us the Jesus that Dale knew. The first thing I want us to see from this story is that Jesus is full of compassion. The story began when a large group of people were gathering to see Jesus. It was a crowd of about 5,000 men, plus women and children. They were so desperate to see him that they ran to where he was. Then they spent the whole day with him, listening to his teaching, but by the end of the day, they were so exhausted and hungry, what do we do now? When evening came, Jesus' disciples wanted him to send them away and get rid of them. But Jesus looked at the people and had compassion on them because to him, they all looked like a bunch of sheep without a shepherd. Not an attractive look. The contrast is striking. The disciples didn't really care, but Jesus was deeply moved. And now we see the first miracle. The first miracle in this story is that Jesus loves people just as they are. And the first thing I really want us to know this afternoon is that Jesus loves you just as you are. He loves you for yourself and values your love more than anything in the world. He has never stopped loving you. He has never stopped thinking of you. He is always ready to come close to you. He is always ready to accept you. He is always ready to help you. He is always willing to carry your burdens and calm your fears. He loves you no matter what you've done or what you've become. He knows everything about you and loves you anyway. He is faithful to you even when you're not faithful to him. He set his heart on you. He left his Father in heaven to come after you. He took your place on the cross to forgive you. He guarantees you his unconditional love for all eternity. My friends, it is staggering that God would love sinners, but he does. And Jesus loved sinners. And Jesus was full of compassion, and that is the Jesus that Dale knew. The next thing I want us to see from this story is that Jesus has unlimited power. As the story unfolded, we find out that Jesus actually and exactly knew what he was going to do, but first he wanted to test the faith of his disciples. So he said to them, instead of sending all these people away hungry, why don't you give them something to eat? And the disciples replied, Lord, that's going to be a problem. And they said it would take about a year's wages to buy enough food to feed all these people. So first, we don't have that kind of money. And second, there's no place out here to buy that much bread anyway. But then, as the story develops, a little boy with a small lunch suddenly stepped forward. Now, we don't have any details about this little guy. We don't know his name. We don't know his parents. We don't know where he came from. But my sense is that he overheard the discussion and offered to help. Andrew, one of Jesus' disciples, brought the little guy to Jesus and said, Lord, we have a boy here. We have a boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but Lord, who are we kidding? That's not going to solve our problem. But it was right then that Jesus said, dinner is served. Jesus took the bread and the fish from the little boy and lifted it up to heaven and thanked God. A moment ago, they belonged to the little boy, but now they belong to Jesus. One small lunch in the hands of Jesus became enough food to feed 5,000 men plus women and children, and the Bible says that everybody had as much as they wanted to eat, and they still had 12 baskets of food left over. This ordinary boy offered his little lunch to Jesus, and everyone discovered that Jesus had unlimited power. And that brings us to the second miracle. Jesus has the power to take whatever we give him, multiply it, and use it for his glory. Back in 2002, there was a well-known pastor named Rick Warren who wrote a best-selling book called The Purpose-Driven Life. Kyle talked about that book. Since then, This book has been translated into over 50 languages and has sold more than 33 million copies. Well, Dale fell in love with this book. So much so that the two of us met for lunch every day for an entire month to discuss the book. About that time, I noticed that Dale began to create a long list of names. I said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm writing down the names of everyone I know or have ever met." I said, "Well, how many names do you have so far?" He said, "Several thousand." I said, "Well, why are you doing this?" And he said, "I want to give every person on the list a copy of The Purpose-Driven Life." Recently, I asked Christine, "How many copies of The Purpose-Driven Life do you think Dale ever purchased?" I said, 5,000? She said, "At least." Now, the exact number of copies that Dale gave out is not the point. My point is that just like that ordinary little boy, Dale was an ordinary guy. Dale had no prestigious education. He had no title. He had no platform. He had no following. He never led a big church. He never preached to large crowds. But passing out copies of The Purpose-Driven Life was Dale's 5 loaves and 2 fish. Passing out that book was what he could do for Jesus, and he did it. Most of us see ourselves as ordinary people too, but every ordinary person has their own 5 loaves and 2 fish. And whenever we give what we have to Jesus, Jesus has the power. Jesus has the power to use it for his glory. And that's the Jesus that Dale knew. The last thing I want us to see from this story is that Jesus offers eternal life to anyone who believes. The next day, the day after the crowd was fed, they all came back. But Jesus noticed that when they came back, they were mainly looking for another meal. So he said to them, "You are primarily seeking me because you ate your fill of the loaves. You shouldn't spend all your energy looking for bread that perishes. You should be looking for the bread that will give you eternal life. I am the bread of life. I have come down from heaven to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." And this brings us to the greatest miracle of all. Jesus offers people like you and me, an eternal life that begins now and lasts forever. Dale's first experience with this eternal life was at the Quaker Ridge Bible Camp in Colorado when he was 14. And believing in Jesus changed his life. And the good news is that this undeserved gift is still available today. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. God raised Jesus from the dead, and everyone who believes in him will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Believing in Jesus is why Dale is a forgiven man and in heaven today. This is the Jesus Dale knew. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for Dale's life. We thank you that we could know him and love him. And most of all, we thank you for Jesus, who is your Son and our Savior. And we pray your special blessing on Dale's family today. And it's in your name we pray, amen. Thank you.
Well, Paul, powerful word. We appreciate your ministry to the family and everyone here. I want to once again just express my sincere gratitude on behalf of the family for everyone who made their way here today, especially under such unique circumstances, unprecedented realities. You guys got in cars, you drove here in the rain, some of you are wearing masks, and you went through a lot to be here. And Christine, before the gathering, went out of her way to pull me aside and said, "Will you assure me, promise me, that you express how much the support has meant to us?" So know that even though we can't stand around and converse, those little texts, the calls, just your presence sincerely means the world to this family. So please receive that appreciation on behalf of the family. Furthermore, you guys know how these times go. At the point of death, at the point of a crisis, the support and outpouring is almost overwhelming. It's abundant. But sometimes it's the days and the months and even the years ahead that the loss really sets in. And sometimes loneliness follows that. And so here's my encouragement to you, not only that you would leave some words today, but that maybe you would grab your smartphone if you have one, or if you're old school, the little calendar that you keep with you. And even today, you would just mark a date. Maybe it's June 27th, a month out, or maybe it's next May 27th, a year out. Just a practical way to remind you, shoot a text. I know you guys are going to be praying for the family, and just let them know that, and go out of your way to continue to show them your support. Two final reminders as we do leave. One is, once again, if you didn't get a chance to grab a card, please do so on your way out. We're going to be ushered out in a second, and as you go toward the doors, they're going to be on your right. So go ahead and grab one, fill it out now. Don't take it with you, and there's a basket there. It's really obvious. You're going to want to leave that in the basket, and the family's going to get that, and I really think it's going to be a ministry to them in the days and weeks ahead. And then the second is just a reminder that we do want to honor sort of the COVID-19 protocol. So as much as we want to stand around and hug and fellowship together, unfortunately, we need to discourage that on some level today. So please make the most of other communication means. Fill out the card, and then after you're ushered out, we're going to make our way out to the parking lot. So once again, thank you for being here, and let me close our time with another word of prayer. Father in heaven, today we have heard the stories, the legacy of a man who has touched all of us, and we have been reminded of why his impact was so strongly felt. He was a good man, but he wasn't a perfect man, but he knew the perfect man, Jesus Christ, and it did change his life, and it impacted his influence on everyone who knew him. I pray now that even in many ways, for many of us, that proverbial baton would be passed. That just as he saw and made the most of the opportunity for the days of evil, he had an opportunity with a book to pick up the phone, to minister to people. He made the most of every opportunity he had. I pray that the brothers and sisters in this room would follow his example and do the same as a witness for Jesus. We rejoice in the hope of the gospel. We grieve as those who, not as those who don't have hope, but those who have hope. Jesus died for our sins, rose victoriously, and ascended into heaven where he rules and reigns, where Dale is now in his presence in glory, where Jesus is now preparing a place for us, all who have trusted in him. We rejoice in that promise, and now we pray for your continued grace, your healing help in the days and weeks ahead. We pray especially for this dear family, that they would have a tangible sense of your presence and your help and your guidance in the days ahead. We rejoice in you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That ends our time together. The ushers are going to come forward. We're going to dismiss the families first, and then the ushers will dismiss you row by row. Thanks.